I am so thankful for the ministry of Ben Carvel and Pete Lewis and preaching and blessing the church, and being a blessing to the church with their ministry of the word. Last Sunday evening, Brother Pete walked us through verses 6 of Colossians chapter 2 through verse 15, and he had a number of points, and if you were here, I know it was an encouragement to you, and I kept the handout that we had, that he had for us, and his last point was this: the Lord Jesus is Christ, and he is totally sufficient, that we must believe. And this is really the message of Colossians. Christ is God. He has always been God. He will never cease to be God, and you need him above all. And you need to live for him if you are a Christian. And so we'll see more of that reality this morning, Lord willing, as we come to verses 16 through 23. As we come to God's word this morning, this is how I've titled this message, and I think also this is the proposition I would have for each of us this morning, is this: be safe. Be safe. Firmly trust in Christ. It's not two different things. It's one and the same. We hear so much in our world today, and rightly so, about safety. And as we do the best we can to be in compliance with some of the regulations for safety, we see safety on the roads. We see safety in our homes. We see safety all around us. Our world, at least in America, is consumed most of the time with being safe. Why do we have life insurance policies? Why do we have 401ks? Why do we have health insurance? All these things. Our life, really, when you think about it, is consumed with safety as best as we can plan it out in our human minds. But I would encourage us with this reality that no matter what 401k plan or what health insurance or what life insurance or whatever things we have set up in our earthly lives for safety, security systems, whatever it might be, the ultimate safety that we will ever find comes through Jesus. And this is the message of Colossians. And so this morning, the big idea that I would encourage us to walk away with is this: be safe, trust firmly, or firmly trust in Christ. In a minute, I'm going to ask us a question, but if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians 2. You're already there. And we're actually going to go back just a little bit. We're going to review. I want to start by just reading verses 1 through 5. And I'm not going to try to re-preach what these men have already preached to us, but Paul is focusing in chapter 2 a huge focus on beware. Be safe. And he's specifically telling the church, be safe from false teaching. Specifically, any teaching that would say that Christ is not God or Christ is not enough. Or a teaching that might say, very similar perhaps, but not exactly, but similar to what he talked about in Galatians, Jesus Christ, some would say, false teachers would say, well, Jesus Christ might be enough to save you from your sin, maybe. But even if he did that, you really don't know for sure. And so the only way you know for sure is if you do these other works. This bled into what we now have as Roman Catholicism and many other religions that have always been about what you can do, just to preserve. Just to make sure, but ultimately to boast in what you have done rather than what Christ has done. This is dangerous. And it was starting to intimidate the church. We'll talk about, I have a question for you guys about intimidation in a minute. But let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. And Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Why? What is the struggle? His struggle is that, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you understand what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ, you have been given the greatest gift of wisdom and understanding that the world could ever receive. We can have degrees in human philosophy and all these things, but what Paul is saying here is the ultimate revealing of true wisdom and understanding is found in Jesus Christ. You might think, well, okay, we know that, but how does that really impact me? Well, look at verse 4. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. They're not true, but they sound plausible. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, and, notice this, the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul wishes he could be there with them, but he's not. We don't know if he ever made it to Colossae. He may have, we're not sure. But as he's writing this, he says, I wish I could be there to see the firmness of your faith in Christ. And as we look through, how would Paul know if they were firm in the faith? Because of what they believed. Had they bought into these false teaching, or had they refuted them and said, no, we're going to live for Christ according to God's word and according to Jesus' commands? So as we come into this, we're going to take a little bit of time just to talk briefly, and we're going to eventually here get into verse 16 through 23. Which will be our main focus. But the big idea this morning is this. Be safe. Be eternally safe. Firmly trust in Christ. And I pray that God will help that be a reality in our lives. Let's start with a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then we will move quickly as best we can through this passage of scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that Jesus has for his church. I thank you that he has not left us on our own to try to work through living the Christian life and understanding all the challenges that there are to live for Christ in this world on our own. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. You've given us your word. You've given us a church family that is designed to build up one another, to grow in the Lord, to love Christ and to love one another. So God, I pray that this morning that you will help my words to be accurate to your word. I pray that your truth would ring loudly in our hearts. I pray for those who you have your truth desiring to encourage their hearts, to encourage them to persevere. I pray that that will take place. I pray for those here listening this morning who you desire your truth to perhaps convict, to even perhaps give some admonition to say, hey, consider this. This is better than this because of Christ. I pray that you would do that work. I pray that if there are areas, and I'm sure there are in all of our lives, where we need to repent, we need to see your truth and realize there are some areas still that I need to turn and change to be more like Christ, I pray that we would be willing to do that. Your spirit would work in our hearts and that we would have a desire to obey. Father, I pray whatever our need is, I pray that we would come to find that need through Christ today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. What intimidates you? We think of intimidation, and unfortunately in our world today we see that very prevalent. What intimidates you? I see this picture of this little dog, and you know, I'm hoping they're friendly. I hope that dog doesn't eat him. I don't think he will. Those dogs are kind normally. But it could be intimidating if you were this little creature to see this huge creature over you. It's interesting, the definition, one of the dictionaries I looked at, the word intimidate, it can mean to frighten or overawe someone, especially in order to make them do what one wants. Has anyone ever done that to you? Or have you ever done that to someone else? I think we all would say yes. There's times when we've done that. But I wonder what intimidates you. I'll be, you know, some of us, you've gotten to know me a little bit, and you probably know that I don't really like heights a whole lot. And then other times I do like heights. Heights intimidate me. Sarah will say sometimes, though, that doesn't make any sense because you love to go on the crazy roller coasters. I know. But the time I'm on that height to that height is like really fast. I love flying. It's been a while since I've flown commercially, but when I'm at 30,000 feet in the air, I'm at peace. But when I'm at 30 feet in the air, I'm intimidated. You say, you're weird. I know, I'm weird. But that's how I am. For me to get up on a roof is really scary to me. But to be in an airplane, I don't know. Just how I am. We all have different things that intimidate us. It's interesting, in that word intimidate, in the center is the word timid. And really, when someone is intimidating someone else, or something intimidates us, that's really what it's attempting, or it does accomplish. We're timid. I think one of the scariest things for me getting on, it's not so much on the roof, but off the roof. I'm looking for that ladder. I'm reaching for my foot, and I'm like, I think it's there. I really think it is. It can be intimidating for some. So I have great respect for those who are in the roofing business, and they're just walking around up there, and they look very comfortable. Could I ask us a question? Does sin intimidate us like it should? Does the false teaching that we see around us, does it intimidate us, or do we have answers to say, no, I know what is true, and I know this is not right, because this is what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Paul here is speaking. I'm going to read throughout this message this morning, and I hope this is, if you can't see that, I'll be reading it here, but I'm going to read some quotes from John MacArthur. I appreciate his commentary in Colossians, and where the Colossian church was in Colossae, they were in a valley, and it was known as the Lycus Valley, and a little further away, there was another city called Laodicea, and he mentions that here in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm just going to read this first quote. He says, John MacArthur quoting him, he says, the churches in the Lycus Valley also faced the danger of spiritual intimidation. False teachers were telling them that Jesus Christ was not sufficient, that they needed something more. These people, these false teachers, believed they were privy to a higher level of spiritual knowledge and the secrets of spiritual illumination. This higher hidden truth, they believed, was beyond Jesus Christ and the Word. As we go through Colossians, we see that we don't have Paul laying out exactly what this heresy, this false teaching was, but we get an idea of what it is because he warns them what to watch out for. And as we go through this, we see that there is some combination of perhaps unbelieving Jews trying to impress upon the church the Old Testament, old Mosaic way of living, coming back under the law, coming back under the sacrificial system perhaps, obeying all these external rituals that Christ said is finished. It is finished. So there was that. But then remember, we're not in a Jewish town. We're in Colossae, a Greek city. And also, there seems to be, as we look at these warnings that we'll see this morning again, there's a combination of Greek philosophy, pagan philosophy, idolatry, and even starting to come on the scene was this view, it wasn't quite fully prevalent, but it was getting there, of what was called dualism, that the body is bad, but the spiritual is good. And this led some to believe, well, there's no way Jesus could take on human flesh, become a God's Son, take on humanity. That can't happen because we believe the body's evil and spiritual is good. And yet there were others who said, we are mystics, mysticism, and we look for revelations and visions and illuminations and all these things. And I'm sure they were getting those illuminations, but they weren't from God. They're from Satan. And they were saying, and they were lying to people, telling them, well, the Bible or God's word is not enough. You need mystery religion. And so there was a lot of things going on. And so as MacArthur says here, there were many who thought and were teaching that higher hidden truths were far beyond God's word, and that's not true. But this was becoming intimidating for the church. Because many of these Christians had been former slaves. They hadn't gone and studied all these philosophies, or they were just normal people like us. And all of a sudden, the experts out there and the philosophers of the day were saying, well, you know, this doesn't really fit with what the cosmos, the stars, and all this are telling us. And they were starting to get intimidated. And it seems that some of them perhaps were even thinking or had yielded to some aspects of this. And so Paul, the reason he spends all of chapter 1, a lot of chapter 1, and talking about who Jesus is, that he is God, he is the creator, he has made all things to show them that what you're hearing out there is false. Believe in Jesus. Remember, Jesus is preeminent above all. We'll go on to this next quote. These heretics, these false teachers, formed an elite, exclusive group that disdained, as they thought of them, unenlightened and simplistic Christians. These false teachers effectively beguiled some Christians and drew them away from confidence in Christ alone. The something more that the false teachers offered was a syncretism, a combination of pagan philosophy, Jewish legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. A lot of isms, right? We'll talk about some of those. But Paul wrote the Colossians to refute that false teaching and to present the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation and sanctification. Salvation, being freed from the power of sin and being given peace with God, eternal peace with God, and a home in heaven, but so much more than just a home in heaven, right? Peace with God, justification, as Ben was talking about this morning, righteousness, Christ's righteousness applied to us. Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient for our salvation, but also for our day-to-day living as well. We don't have to go outside God's word and outside of Christ. We run to him, and he gives us the strength and the wisdom. Paul was encouraging them with that. Read that last sentence. Because the Colossians had Christ, and because he is sufficient, they did not need to be intimidated by the false teachers. And we today don't need to be intimidated by the amazing amount of false teaching around us today. Whether it be political in nature, whether it be super spiritual in nature, whether it be demonic in nature, we must not be intimidated, but rather we must run to Christ and hold firm on his truth. We must be firmly trusting in Christ. And we're going to walk very quickly through some of these other passages that we just read this, but I wanted to look how Paul is throughout, and as Ben and Pete made clear, you're going to see in Christ, or references to Christ hugely prevalent in this book. And so I've highlighted those as we go through. But we just read verses 1 through 5, and in verse 2, we see again, as we said, Paul says that all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God come through Christ. In him, verse 3, are hidden or contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then we see these warnings that Paul gives. And again, I don't want to re-preach messages, but this blings up because there are going to be two more warnings in our passage this morning. So what are the warnings Paul's already said about false teaching? He's saying, stay safe. Stay safe from false teaching. In verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What is delusion? Ever think about that? Delusion is not knowing the truth, but thinking that you do. And being deceived, being led astray, and thinking that you're really right when you're totally wrong. We see this delusion all around us today, do we not? People who don't know Christ. They think that they're just fine. They think they don't need Christ. They think that this world, if we just make this world a better place, then everything will be fine. Sadly, we see some Christians even buying into this. If we just clean up the streets, I'm not saying it's wrong to clean up streets. If we just get rid of racism, though I'm not saying it's wrong to combat against racism. But if we do all these things, and if we, the church, will just make this world, this country, a better place, then everything's going to be better. And the reality is, this world is getting worse. But we have a good answer, and that's Christ. The challenge for us, especially today as Christians, is to not get disillusioned by plausible arguments that sound plausible but are really totally wrong. And many times have a totally unbiblical agenda behind them. But that's what Satan likes to do many times, does he not? Remember what he said to Eve? Did God say this, that you can't eat of every, that you can't eat of the fruit? And he put that seed of doubt. But he led Eve in a crafty way to believe a plausible argument that if you would go against what God said, you will be like him. And Satan told her a half-truth. Yeah, she would know what evil was, but not the way God does, because God is holy. She and Adam and all the human race would now know evil because they would be part of it. And it would tear our lives apart. Plausible arguments. Paul says, I don't want that. So what does he say in verse 5? What's the antidote? What's the cure that we don't get deluded? Verse 5. I want to come and see the firmness of your faith in Christ. It's interesting, with every warning, there's always Christ mentioned. So I put these kind of red and green. Red, watch out. I don't know if it shows up as well in here on the screen, but green, Christ, that's the solution. Let's go on to verse 6. We're just going to read through these. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you live this way, and you're in Christ, and you live in Christ, and it's obvious to all that this is he is number one, then you will not be deluded. You will not be deceived. That word delude really means to be deceived to the point of being led astray. Verse 8, here's another warning. This is where Pete was preaching last Sunday night. See to it, or beware, that no one takes you captive. This word captive is a word that's not used very often. I think it's only used once here in Scripture. But as best we can tell, it's a very violent word. Whereas delude is more of I deceived you and I led you into something that wasn't right and I took you captive that way. This is almost a powerful kidnapping. Ripping open the doors, per se, of someone's life and dragging them out of their car and kidnapping them. That's the picture of this word. See to it that no one takes you captive or kidnaps you. How? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental or base spirits of the world, and not according to who? Christ. Why? Because in verse 9, for in Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He's God in the flesh. And you, if you're a Christian, have been complete or filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And It goes on in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here there is a clear reference to Judaism. You don't need to take on Judaism's outward rituals because you're in Christ and you're complete in him and he's all you need. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised through him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He goes on, and we're going to come back to this passage tonight as we participate in communion, verses 13 through 15. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at these ideas of we are forgiven in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We are free. He's canceled the record of debt. Those of you who have a house mortgage, how would it be to all of a sudden make your next payment and all of a sudden a check comes back in the mail or you get something back and saying, sorry, we don't need this payment. It's been paid in full. Someone else paid your entire house mortgage off. We'd be like, are you sure? Are you sure? Can it really be the true? You'd wonder if you're getting scammed, right? But the reality is in Christ, the debt that we could never pay because of sin has been taken away through Christ, and we are free in him. And so Paul's saying, who made you free? Did you do that? Did your human traditions do that? Did human philosophy? No. Christ freed you. So remain free. Stay safe. Do not let someone kidnap you or hijack you through empty teaching. Let me come to our passage this morning. And you say, well, that's a long intro. Well, I feel like it's just good to get the context a little better, as these men have laid it out for us, just to see that what comes now in verses 16 through 23, it's in the same vein. And we're going to get two more warnings, two more encouragements and exhortations to stay safe from false teaching. We must firmly trust in Christ and be safe that way. Verse 16, there's the next warning. Therefore, in light of what he said before, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These wrong judgments are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now this here seems to clearly point, especially with the word of the Sabbath, this here seems to point clearly to a group of false teachers who were trying to tell the church, just like this happened to the Galatians, trying to tell them, Jesus Christ, he's not enough. You need to go back to your Old Testament way of living. You need to go back to observing the Sabbath on the Saturday. This is a good verse to go to for those who would be Jehovah's Witnesses or those who say we only have to worship on the Saturday. Well, Paul here is saying, Don't listen to that. That's wrong. You're not under a Sabbath. You're under Christ. And you're to worship him. And we see that the church would come, and I think they would come on that resurrection day, that Sunday. They would come on Sunday because that's when Christ rose. That's when everything was made alive through Christ who believe in him. But he says all these things, and if we look, in a minute we'll come back to this verse and talk about some of those, but he says these old laws in the Old Testament, he doesn't say they were wrong, but he says they were only for a time. They're now, just they were a shadow then of the good things that were to come. And now, this good things have come through Christ. They were foreshadowing a Messiah who would come and free us from a law that we could never fulfill. And so he says, so you need to understand, church, that the substance, what really matters, belongs to Jesus Christ. So listen to his commands, not the commands or the judgments of false teachers who are trying, like Paul used to do. Paul was very familiar with this, saying you have to go under the Mosaic law. Now we might look at that today and think, well, that's not me. I don't have any goats or sheep that I'm trying to sacrifice. But really what this was is legalism. And this really hits us hard today. We'll talk about that in a minute. So what's the antidote? The antidote is biblical Christology. And I want to talk about that because our points this morning, as we go through very quickly, are going to be focusing on biblical Christology. Does that seem like a big mouth seminary term? I hope it doesn't. But if it does, I want to clarify what we mean. When we say Christology, just like we say theology, Christology is the branch or the section of Christian theology relating to the person, nature, and ministry or role of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And so we see here Christ and ology, the Greek word for Christ, anointed one, where we say Jesus Christ is Christos. And so this word is just a combination of the two. Christos, Christ, and logia, the Greek word for learning, learning about Christ. Now, it's important. We're going to have two terms that must work together. Biblical Christology. Because the world has a view of Christ that is wrong, because it's not in line with God's word. These false teachers, they had a belief about Christology, who Jesus was, but it was not in line with God's word. And so we also need to understand this word, biblical. And I think we're familiar with it. But when we say biblical, or when I use the term biblical, this is what I mean. What God says in his word, the Bible. Not what I think, not what you think, not, well, I think this. What does God say? That's what matters. So when we say, as we go through, that biblical Christology protects us from a number of things, we see this in here, this is what we're talking about. What does God, in his word, the Bible, say about Christ? And what does Christ, who is God, also say about himself? So, very quickly, four things this morning, as we walk through this passage, that biblical Christianity can protect us from. Three things it protects us from, and one thing that it achieves. First, as we come to verses 16 through 17, we see that biblical Christology, believing and living out what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, biblical Christology protects Christians from fearing and yielding to legalism's demands. This was a false teaching, and it could be caught under the umbrella of legalism. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Don't be afraid of those who are saying, well, you have to do these external things outwardly to be right with God. You need to follow all these rules and check off all these things, and then that will make God love you. Paul says, that's wrong. He's shown his love for you through Christ. And if you're a Christian, you already are in Christ. So we serve Christ, unless we think that we don't have to live for Christ. Well, we'll get to chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and 4 are full of commands of how to live for Christ. But not because we want God to love us, but because he has loved us. And so Paul is telling them here, don't you dare let anyone pass judgment. Now, you look at that and say, well, people can judge us all the time. We're judged all the time. Okay, he's not saying that. He's not focusing so much, well, don't let anyone judge you. He's saying, don't yield to it. Don't let the ongoing judgment of others saying, well, you need to do this. He's saying, don't yield to it in fear. So we think of it says festivals and new moons or Sabbaths. John MacArthur had a helpful comment. A festival, more than likely, was one of the annual Jewish celebrations, such as Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Lights. And it's interesting that Paul himself, as a Jew, would go to those feasts. But he didn't go because people were telling him, you need to go to be right with God. He was going because sometimes of his culture, because of his history as a Jew. But he didn't go to make sacrifices. Sacrifices were also offered on the new moon, or the first day of the month. You can see that in Numbers 28. So we see that there's this call here and a protection. Be safe from false teaching. Be safe, and here's how Christ keeps us safe. If we believe what the Bible says about Christ, we realize we don't have to give in to legalism's demands. We're protected by that, by biblical Christology. We're going to move on to the next verse and the next application. Before we do, legalism comes up in many different forms. Some Christians can start feeling, man, if I don't read my Bible every day, and if I don't pray every day, and if I don't do, they get the idea that I do all this, as we said, so that I will get to heaven. And it's not, we should be reading the Bible every day. We should be praying every day. We should be faithful in church. We should be faithful in corporate worship. But if we're doing that to get to heaven, then we're probably not saved. Sadly, many Christians do that. And that's why when you talk about faithfulness or you talk about other things, it kind of just falls on your ears. But no, I am saved because I read my Bible, I pray, I even pray with other people, I memorize all these verses, and I do. We have to be very careful. Now, sometimes it could be a Christian has not really understood what it means to live the life of a Christian. Maybe they're truly saved, but their whole life is just full of crazy burdens and guilt and not living free in Christ because they haven't understood that the penalty's been paid. Now you do this to love him. We need to be careful. It's very easy for us, and we see sometimes some Christians bent over a translation or a clothing style or the color of the pews, right? We've heard that, or the color of the paint on the walls, or all these different things, and people get bent out of shape, and many times it's because they have gotten their focus off of Christ, and they've become legalistic. We've got to be careful. Paul goes on, though, with another warning here in verse 18 through 19. Let's read that. Let no one, here's another command and a warning, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Bottom line, this is the problem. Not holding fast to Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So what is Paul saying here? This word disqualify is an athletic term. It has the idea of a referee blowing a whistle and saying, that's not right, you're disqualified. But it's interesting, this word especially, we see it later, let no one disqualify you. But he says, rather let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here, this word is actually also used in the idea of cheating you of a prize. The picture here is of someone, I don't know if you saw this years ago, and I don't know how many year it was, or 2006 or whatever, can't remember, there was a marathon. And there's this guy, I don't know if he's from Portugal or whatever, but he always likes to go and mess up these runners. And if you know marathons, now of course this was back before COVID-19, but you see the marathon runners and they'd be running and you'd see people on the side cheering them on saying, go, 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 go. And then maybe they'd have a space where no one's there and they come into another part of the town and everyone's cheering them. There would be a man in the crowd and the reality was he would always dress a little differently. He would do things. And it was terrible what he would do. But he would find that lead runner just as they were about to get to the finish line or other before that. And he would run out in the crowd and he would tackle them. And of course, the police, what are you doing? They could never really stop this guy. Sometimes they saw him coming in and they would not, he would be taken out. But there are times, and you see, if you go on YouTube or whatever, you see some of these things, you'll see where the runner's running. And a couple times, it costs some runners the race. because it just messed them up. And you saw one, it's heartbreaking. You see this runner, and he's right there, and there's a couple of, you can see the guys in the distance, but he's running. And this guy runs up and tackles him and holds him and all this kind of stuff. And by the time the runner gets on, he's still in the lead, but you see his mind, you see his eyes. He's frustrated. He's struggling. He's out of sync, and now he's worn out because he's used energy for that. And eventually you see the other runners pass him, and he loses. The picture here Paul is saying is, don't let anyone cheat you of your prize. Don't let anyone get you off course. Don't let anyone come in and take away something that is rightly yours. And how do they do this? By they insist on false humility, asceticism. Asceticism is a view that you just deny yourself all these external things or fleshly things. Simon Siletus is probably one of the prime examples of this. This man who believed that in order to be right with God, he needed to deny himself a million things. And eventually, and it's hard to believe, but you look at it, for 37 years, he lived on top of a column 50 feet in the air. Because he thought, I want to deny myself. So the rain and the sun and everything would be on him. They'd bring him food, and a lot of times he'd send it back. He did this for 37 years, and he eventually died up on that pole. That did made him no closer to God. But this was the teaching going on in that day. If you really want to be spiritual, because the flesh is so evil, you won't eat, or you won't do this, or you won't go here, or you will whip yourself through down the streets, or you will put these weird objects in your back and pull on them to just give yourself pain. Paul's saying, no, that's false humility. This word here is for asceticism is the normal word for humility. But here it's used in the wrong way, false humility. And also, worship of angels. Do we see that today? Oh, we got to be careful. And I'm not saying that God does not use his messengers to encourage us at times. So we have to be very careful because there are many people, oh, I saw this, and now I pray to this angel. Or no, I do this. Every time in Scripture, what do we see an angel doing when someone falls down before them? Get up! Stop! This is not right! And yet there are many Christians even today who get enamored with this angel. You gotta be very careful. It can cheat us of what really God wants to do in our lives. We can be puffed up, going on in detail about visions. People talk about their experiences. In Paul's day, it was common for these false teachers to say, yes, well, I was having this sacrifice, and through the smoke, I saw this vision of the afterlife. Or I saw this vision, and you remember the Greeks were huge into mythology and all their false gods. And there was this thing, oh, no, if you really want to be extra spiritual, though, come over to our club, come over to our area, and start getting some of this vision stuff. We'll even give you some stuff to smoke while you do it. We see this happening today, don't we? Puffed up without reason by a fleshly mind, a sensuous mind, a mind, literally, a mind of the flesh. So what's the antidote? Christ! Hold fast to Christ. So what does biblical Christology do? It protects us from yielding to the fear of legalism, but also biblical Christology protects Christians from being cheated by false humility and false religion. Kind of got ahead of myself a little bit here. I'll just read this quote real quick. The view that the body was evil, dualism, eventually found its way into the church. According to the church father Athanasius, Anthony, the founder of Christian monasticism, never changed or washed his vest or washed his feet. And some of my boys are probably like that. Hey, no showers? Hey, this is great. The reason he was not doing that was not because he was, weird. Well, he might have been kind of weird. But the reason he was doing it was thinking, well, if I just afflict myself and put up with the disease and the junk on my body from never washing, that's going to make God love me more. How foolish. This individual, though, was outdone, however, by Simon Siletus, circa 390 to 459 AD, who spent the last 36 years of his life atop a 50-foot pillar. I think in 2006, there was a missile that hit and actually knocked out that pillar, and there was great mourning because they weren't able to see that pillar anymore. Now just the top of it's left. But people go there and you'll see pictures of people standing on top of this pillar like this guy did for 37 years, 36 years. MacArthur goes on to say that this idea of asceticism, going outwardly, crazy, outwardly, denying yourself things, asceticism might make a person appear spiritual because of its emphasis on humility and poverty, but it serves only to gratify the flesh. It is a vain, empty attempt to appear more holy than others. Quickly, we need to move on. Verse 20 through 23. Stay safe from false teaching. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and by here I think he's meaning the base spirits. It could be you've died to the satanic workings of the spirit, or it could mean you've died to just the basic principles of the world, the human traditions and all that. Why, he asked Paul, why, if with Christ you've died to that, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? I want to be careful here. This isn't talking about obeying the law. This is talking about regulations from false teachers who are telling you, do this and you'll be right with God. And here's what they were saying, verse 21. This probably goes back to the Jewish and also the Greek stuff. Do not handle. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Do not touch. Do not handle. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. And why are they saying this? Verse 22. Because this is all according to human precepts and teachings, not biblical, human. And this is where the danger is. Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In fact, when you look at some of the experts in philosophy today, they are miserable, and they are living incredibly sinful lives because no matter what they try to do to work out their salvation, they find themselves sinning more and more and more because we are sinners by nature. What does biblical Christology do? It protects Christians from being deceived, deluded, taken captive, deceived by empty promises and fleshly thinking. There are so many empty promises going out there today. And one of the ones I think that as conservatives we can very easily fall into is one of these. If we just elect this person as president or governor or whatever it might be, if we just elect this person, then everything will be okay. I hope we'd say we never would think that, but sometimes we kind of live that way, don't we? In the fear that we have, in the frustration that we have, I have to catch myself. And there's been times I posted stuff on Facebook, I have to delete it because they know that's not, I don't even want it to come across the wrong way. No, may we not be deceived by empty promises or fleshly thinking. Verse 20, what is the help? Verse 20, with Christ, you died to the false way of thinking. We're going to go back to verse 19 in a minute, but fourthly, as we close this morning, this is the hope in all of this. Yes, biblical Christology, knowing what God's word says about the Bible, about Jesus, and believing it and living it, it protects us from legalism. It protects us from, you know, these other demands and false humility and false religion. It protects us from empty promises and fleshly thinking, but also it produces. It produces spiritual growth and spiritual health in Christians. This is why we need to read the word. This is why we need to hold fast to Christ so that we grow. Sometimes we may look in our lives, and I hope this isn't a reality for all of us. I know it is at many times, but I think for some of us it is a reality. Why am I not growing spiritually, or why am I struggling? Well, are you believing what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Are you reading about Jesus Christ? Are you filling your mind with Christ? Are you then also taking that truth and living it out? If we're not, then we shouldn't feel any rest if we truly are a Christian. Paul's message, MacArthur says, to the Colossians is also a warning to us. We are not to be intimidated by false human philosophy, legalism, mysticism, or asceticism. These are but broken cisterns that can hold no water. We must hold fast to Christ in whom we have been made complete. And so as we go back to verse 18 briefly, what's the hope? What's the help? Verse 19, here is what Christ does for us. Here's what biblical Christology, when lived out and obeyed and applied, does for us. He is our head. He is the head of the church and the head of the body, as Paul uses this illustration of the body once again, from whom the whole body, the church, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The world, you understand, the world will never help the church grow, ever. I could say it this way, it will never help the church grow where it matters most. Some churches do grow in numbers and they grow in size, but sometimes it's because they're doing what the world wants and they're really not growing spiritually. I pray that God allows our church family to grow. I pray that we are faithful in inviting others to come, that we are spreading the word of Christ. But we will never grow spiritually as a church unless it is growth that comes from God. And where do we find the truth for that? We find it in the Bible and what it says about Jesus. So as we close, some very quick observations. One, and then some questions. One, as you look through Colossians chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ is very serious about protecting his church from false teaching. Are we serious about protecting our church, our own lives, from false teaching? He does not want us to be delusioned or deceived. He does not want us to be taken captive. He does not want us to fear unbiblical man-centered judgment. He does not want us to be cheated. I don't have time this morning, but you go to Romans chapter 1, starting in verses 18 down to the end of the chapter, and there's one word that just rings out to me: delusion. A world that has gone mad with sin. We're living in that reality. And Paul's saying, don't be like that world. Why would you trust a world that is mad with sin, that has gone off the deep end with sin? Why would you go to them to see how to grow in Christ? No, go to Christ. Run to him. Firmly trust in Christ, Paul says, not in anything else. Don't trust in the Apostle Paul, even, Paul says. Trust in Christ. But Jesus is very serious about this, and that's why he warns us through Paul. Secondly, Jesus Christ is very serious about his church growing spiritually and being spiritually healthy. The question for us is, are we? Are you? Am I? Are we as serious as Christ is about us growing spiritually? And obviously, all of us would have to say no. We're not, because we're sinners. We have a sin nature. But Christ says, well, don't just yield to the sin nature. Yield to me. The call for each of us is this: will we get serious about spiritual growth and health? If we will, well, then we will read the word. We will study what it says about Christ and what Christ tells us to live, and we will, by God's grace, go do that. The blessing here is, we think of verse 19, where it talks about he will help us to have growth from God. He will, Jesus will ensure that true Christians will indeed grow spiritually and be spiritually healthy. There's good news. So let's pursue that. He also will ensure, here's the warning, but he will ensure that those playing games with him will be delusioned. They will be taken captive. They will be controlled by the fear of men. They will be disqualified eternally. That's the warning. And Paul saw, or heard, I should say, probably through Epaphras or Epaphroditus, of Christians who were yielding. He says, don't. Third observation, Jesus Christ gives us the solution. Aren't you thankful? He could have said, figure it out, but he said, I'm giving you the solution. I'm trying to make it as obvious for you as I can. The solution is himself. And if you look carefully at these passages of scripture, when Paul talks about the delusion, he gives you the solution right there. In Christ are all the wisdom that you need. Don't be taken captive. There's Christ. Don't be wrongly judged or yield to fear of wrong judgment, unbiblical judgment. There's Christ. Don't be disqualified. Don't be cheated. Don't be cheated of your prize. There's Christ. Over and over and over again. So as we said, the big idea this morning is this: we must firmly trust in Christ if we desire to be safe. And I pray, my prayer for you as your pastor, is that you will be safe throughout the week. There's a burden on me that our church family, and that is each of us, will be safe. And I get concerned when I see Christians not seeming to care that they're safe. That's a burden. We need to pray for one another. Pray for me that I will have a desire to be safe and firmly trust in Christ. So three questions and then we'll close. In which areas in your life are you firmly trusting in and obeying Jesus Christ? And I hope for us that it is these. I'm sorry if it's hard to see. Salvation, let's start there. Are you firmly trusting in and obeying Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? I'm thankful for Dave Horner putting Romans 10:13 on our church sign. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? We have to start there. And if you are, praise God. If you're not, and you're trusting in doing your devotions, or you're trusting in praying a prayer, or you're trusting in anything other than Christ alone, I beg you, be saved. Because you're not safe. If you have come to Christ, how about our spiritual walk with Christ? Living out sanctification, are we firmly trusting and obeying Christ in that way? How about our word intake? And there is a place for word intake and daily worship. Are we firmly trusting in Christ? Are we steadfast in that? The word firmly trust, it doesn't just mean, oh yes, Jesus here is like, and I want to say this with all, I'm not trying to be non-honoring to God, but many Christians see Jesus, or professing Christians, not no Christian sees it this way, but many professing Christians or unsaved see Jesus as a rabbit's foot. And I'll pray to this rabbit's foot, or I'll hold this rabbit's foot close to me when I'm in trouble, or when I'm financially broke, or when it just makes me happy to do it. That's not Christianity, biblical Christianity. Remember, biblical. Biblical Christology sees Christ as all and in all and through all. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. You can't miss it from the New Testament when it talks about Jesus. He is God. He is God in the flesh, and he has come to save us from our sin. So, what areas of your life? I hope that we can say yes. I hope this is an encouragement. I encourage you to stay firm. Firmly trust in Christ in these areas. How about your family, home life, parenting, your spouse, relationship with your spouse if you're married? If there's friction, if there's tension, if there's problems at home, I can guarantee you it's because somewhere along the way, someone or multiple people got their eyes off of firmly trusting Christ. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible says, and I've seen it in my life. Whenever I struggle in my marriage, or struggle in my parenting, or struggle in just loving people as God's called me to love them, it's because I've taken my eyes off of Christ. Don't stay that way. So the second question would, I guess, naturally go with this. In which areas in your life are you struggling to trust and obey Jesus Christ? My heart goes out to some of you who may be struggling with salvation, struggling with really trusting in Christ. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I pray that it stays a struggle, but I pray that it turns to faith in Christ. If you have any questions about that, please, I would love to talk with you, or talk to another brother or sister in Christ. They would love to show you from God's word how you don't have to struggle anymore with salvation, but you can have confidence and faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you say, Pastor Sam, I'm saved, but I am struggling to really do what Christ calls me to do in my spiritual walk with him. I find myself, like Apostle Paul said many times, doing the things I don't want to do, and yet it's not as much of a struggle as it could. I kind of just always want to do the wrong things, or there's no fight in me anymore. I could encourage you to turn to Christ. Get back to his word. See how beautiful he is and what he saved you from, and run to him. Reading God's word, prayer, daily worship, family life, whatever it might be. I even put in your work, professional life. Are you struggling in your work relationships? Can I encourage you to turn to Christ? And if you're still, there's a struggle with people who don't know Christ, keep turning to Christ. He will give you hope. He'll give you encouragement. I put a blank there too, whatever it might be. And then very quickly at the end, I really pray that this is none of us, but I would be naive to think that it's not. In which areas in your life are you choosing to resist trusting? Trusting in and obeying Jesus Christ. There could be someone here who has been resisting for years and years and years, but look good on the outside, but resisting to trust Christ and him alone for salvation. It could be. You know how I know that? Because it happens very, very often. People go through the motions, and yet they know in their soul, nagging in the inner part of their soul, that they truly are not trusting in Christ alone for salvation. I pray that that's no one here, but if there is someone like that here, it's not worth it. You are not safe if you are choosing to resist God's gift of salvation. I'm not saying this to scare anybody. I'm saying this because God's telling us to scare us, to say it's not safe. It's not safe. There's coming judgment. Trust Christ. Stop fighting against him, because you won't win. Maybe it's in the area of your spiritual walk. You know God is telling you. You read through his word. You see how the early church lived. You see how God calls us to live. And you look at this and you see, I know that I need to be faithful here. I know that I need to be doing this here. I know that this needs to change. I know that I shouldn't be watching that, or I shouldn't be letting this be my source of information. I know all these things, whether it's at work or it's at home or it's at church. But I'm still choosing to resist anyway. I could encourage you, don't. Don't be taken captive. Don't be cheated. Don't be disillusioned. Turn to Jesus. So I would say for all of us, the call that Jesus over and over says to his church is this: come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be safe. Firmly trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is not an easy message for me to preach, because I know that I fall short in so many areas. And yet, Father, I pray that I will not be intimidated, that we will not be intimidated from sharing the truth that you've given us to share. Father, I pray that we truly would only trust Christ above all. We wouldn't look anywhere else for hope in this world. We wouldn't put people and force people to be saviors or messiahs for us that they can't be. I pray that we would only look to Christ, and that would change the way we live. I pray for those this morning who are struggling with salvation, who don't know if they were to die today, if they would go to heaven. Maybe they know they wouldn't. Father, I pray that they will not go another hour, another moment without running to Christ and turning to you and believing that you have paid the penalty for their sin. You've died on the cross for them. You've rose from the grave so that they could be free, alive, and forgiven. I pray for Christians this morning, all of us who are struggling, living in a world that is out of control, that has regulations for us that maybe we don't even understand, or has issues going on, even in the pandemic, the health, the fear all around us, the lack of safety we may feel physically. Father, I pray that you would help us to run to Christ daily, hourly, all the time, in our thoughts, in our affections, in our reasons for saying the things we say, or going the places where we go, or not saying the things that we should say. Father, please help us to be Christ-centered, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Only Trust, and we're just going to sing the first three verses of this hymn.